It does feel like being home. I'm always glad every time I get an opportunity to come back here because growing up here, I had so many wonderful memories of being here with you, worshiping together, and of course, I was smaller then, so I also have memories of running in the hall and up and down the steps and playing in the classrooms and a lot of other great memories. But even still, you know, 25 years later, I always think of things in terms of what would they do at Black Creek? You know, even in wherever we worship, you know, we've moved a couple of times and worshiped at different places, and I still think, what would they do at Black Creek in this situation? And even still, I haven't found a group of people that I love as much or care as much about as I do the people sitting here tonight. And so I am glad to be back with you. I'm thankful to the elders for this opportunity to stand up. I'm thankful to Sammy for sharing his pulpit with me this evening. And, you know, it's funny the way people think today. Several years ago, where we attend, they started looking for a younger preacher to work with the older preacher that we have. And a lot of the members said, you know, we need somebody energetic and dynamic and somebody who's a good storyteller and just a young man, and that's exactly what we need. And so we went out and we found somebody who was exactly that. And he was young and energetic and dynamic and a really good storyteller. But his application of the truth wasn't always there. And so we kept him for a couple of years, and then he left us and went to a little more progressive group. And he was with them for 2 years, and then he went off to seminary school, and he started his own congregation. It wasn't a Church of Christ, just his own congregation. It doesn't even have a denominational name attached to it. And he took people from both congregations with him. And for all his young energy and enthusiasm and dynamic speaking and his great storytelling, I'd have traded 100 of him for one Sammy Bonham. And so Sammy is so lucky to have all of you, but I can promise you, you're lucky to have him as well. And here we are years later, and the congregation we attend is kind of looking for a preacher again. And if it wasn't for Sammy being with you, he would be at the top of my list of recommendations. And so I hope that you continue to work with him and he continues to work with you for years to come. Because certainly you have a good thing here. And hopefully other people in the community will realize that and they'll start worshiping with you as well. What we're going to talk about tonight, as was read for us in the Bible reading, is mercy. And, you know, sometimes a fellow might pick a topic that he's real comfortable with, something that maybe that's one of his virtues that he's really strong in. This isn't one for me. I'll tell you that from the beginning. And I'm going to use some personal stories tonight, and you're going to realize that this isn't one of my strongest virtues, which means I need to study on it. And so that's why I picked this topic tonight, and hopefully we can learn something together. So if we read through the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, early on Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And so we might ask the question starting out, well, what is mercy? If we look at the definition of it, two definitions, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm, or the second definition, compassionate treatment of those in distress. And so I think we can see from the story of this Good Samaritan, both of these definitions, that this is someone that we could show forgiveness to, this is Jesus shows forgiveness, and also someone that we can be compassionate on, someone who is in distress. And so as we look again here at the story, starting in verse 25, we'll read some of this again. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.'" So a lot of times people try to make this a story about maybe helping, you know, someone in need, but that's not what this is really a story about. This expert in the law comes to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's the most important question that any one of us could ask or anyone could ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a question that everyone should ask. It's a question of eternal salvation. And that's what this lawyer, this expert in the law, has come trying to find. What's the eternal answer? What must I do? And
in some cases, this story that we're about to look at has become a story on helping the needy, and for some, it's a platform on how we judge how others have helped the needy or haven't helped the needy. And that's not really what this is about. This is not a story about that. It's not a story about a beggar. And that's what a lot of people have made this story about. There are actually stories about beggars in the Bible. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Here's a beggar in the Bible. We know something about him. We know that he's blind, don't we? So here's a man who really is in need, sitting by the road begging. Acts chapter 3 and verse 2, Peter and John come out of the city there, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Here's a story about a beggar. He's lame. He's crippled. This is a story about a person who's begging in the Bible. You know, Jesus actually tells a story about a man named Lazarus, who was a beggar. And we see there in verse 19 of chapter 16 in Luke, he was covered with sores. So there are beggars in the Bible, and there are stories about beggars in the Bible. And if you look at those stories, you got a blind man, a crippled man, a man covered with sores. These are people who were really in need. But this story about this Good Samaritan is not a story about helping a beggar. And yet that's what a lot of the world wants to make it. You know, there are a lot of people in the world who aren't needy. They're just greedy. And maybe they're lazy. And we're going to talk about some of that tonight. So, this man asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, this lawyer? And Jesus answers him with a question. You're a lawyer. You're an expert in the law. You're a Jew. You read and recite the law several times a day. You tell me, what does the law say? What should a man do to inherit eternal life? So he answers from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and starting in verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He also quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. This man has come to Jesus with a question he already knows the answer to. And Jesus says, that's the answer. What you've given me the answer, do that. It's a basic summation of the old law. And this man knew it. This lawyer knew it. He's an expert. He already knew the answer. You know, all the Old Testament can be summed up in the Ten Commandments, and those Ten Commandments could be summed up just in these two things. Love God and love everybody else. And the lawyer knew that. And yet, as we continue on in the reading, verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. As we go back to the story, what does it say? He wanted to justify himself. Here's this lawyer, he's gone to Jesus, he's asked a question. Jesus asked him, you tell me what the answer is. The man answers the question. That should have been the end of the story. But the man wants to justify himself. Why? Well, because mercy's been absent in his life. And so, it's kind of funny thinking about a lawyer. What do lawyers do? They try to trap you in the words and trick what you know, turn around what you say. And here's this lawyer. Oh, okay. Define neighbor. I'm supposed to help my neighbor? How can I do that? Define for me what a neighbor is, Jesus. What is he doing? He's trying to build his defense. He's a lawyer. I'm going to build a case to defend myself because I haven't been helping my neighbor. So let's define what a neighbor is. I don't know. You tell me, Jesus. Who's a neighbor? Who am I supposed to help? Because as I said, mercy's been absent in his life. He hasn't been practicing like he should because he's been making excuses all along. And at times I've done the same thing. And maybe I'm not the only one here tonight who's done that. Who's made excuses along the way as to why I shouldn't help this person or that person. You know, as I was coming up with this, I came up with a list of excuses. Because excuses are easy to make. And making excuses was the easiest part of putting together a sermon I've ever done. Because I've made a lot of these exact excuses. Let me give you an example. Defending this priest. Why does the priest not stop and help the guy on the side of the road? Well, maybe his church work got in the way. Have you thought about that? You know, if you go back to the old law, Leviticus chapter 21, here's some of the rules for priests. In the first verse, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests and the sons of Aaron and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die." A priest can't touch a dead person. If he does, then he becomes ceremonially unclean. He has to go through this cleansing process, which takes 7 days. The temple's going to be shorthanded, you know, because he's not there to help. I can't help him. I have to serve the Lord. Here's this man on the side of the road. Maybe he's dead. I don't know. If I touch him and he is dead, I can't serve God. You may think, that is a silly excuse. Who would ever offer an excuse and say, I can't help somebody because I got church work to do? I don't know anybody who would do that. You know one person. You know, a couple of months ago, we came out of the house on a Sunday morning, and there's a truck parked at the end of our driveway with a boat attached. And there's two guys, and they're out doing something back there with the boat, and they're blocking the driveway. I can't pull out of the driveway. And so we go out, and we load the kids into the car, and I'm kind of watching, you know, see if they look over at us or anything. And they go and get back in the truck, and they pull on down the road. We get in the car, and I told Brooke, I said, I'm glad they're not broke down. I didn't want to have to stop and help them this morning. And Brooke looks over at me with this kind of horrified look of disgust. And I know that's what it was because I've seen the look a lot of times. I'm familiar with it. She doesn't say anything. That's even worse. So it's 3 miles from our house to the church building. We got about a mile of it out of the way before she said, so let me just ask you something. What if they had been broke down? Would you have stopped and helped? Brooke, I'm ready for church. I've got to teach a Bible class full of 20-year-olds in 15 minutes, okay? Those guys didn't get up, put their shorts on, pack the cooler, hook up the boat, put on their flip-flops because they're going to church. They're going to the river. That's where they're headed. You know, we're in Luke chapter 10. If you're still there, you look down at the end of the chapter, and there's this story about Mary and Martha. I'm Mary. I picked the better part. I'm going to church. They're going fishing. Okay. She sits there. Basically says, well, if they had been broke down, maybe somebody would stop and teach them the truth. And I thought, just about this tall. Hey, maybe that's this priest's excuse. I got to get to church. I can't stop and help this guy laying in a ditch. I got church. The Lord's work is too important for me to stop and help this guy. Maybe that's his excuse. Or maybe he worried what other people would think if he stopped to help this guy laying in a ditch. What about that? Evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. 1 Corinthians 8 tells us that we should beware of using our liberties in such a way that might offend somebody else or cause them to stumble. Well, we live out kind of, we're just outside the city limits, but we're in the county. But we still get a lot of traffic going by. And I left the house not too long ago, and there's a girl walking down the road. A real attractive girl. She looks like she's probably, I don't know, early 20s. And she's got on a pair of shorts that would have been short on my daughter Olivia, and Olivia's 4. And she's got on some high heels, and she's got on a bag. You think I'm going to stop and help her? Why? Half the people that go to church with me drive by my house. What if they see me stop talking to this girl? Brooke's friends go to church with us. What are they going to tell her? You should have seen Al. He stopped to help this girl. She didn't look like somebody he should be talking to. I don't know what he was doing. I think she got in the Jeep with him. I can't have that. I'm protecting my reputation and somebody else's soul by not helping this person. I'll just keep on going. I'm looking out for everybody else. And maybe that's what this priest is doing. Maybe he's thinking about his good reputation and, you know, he's trying to do things the right way and I don't want to stop and help this person, this sinner. I don't know what they're involved in. They might be a bad influence on me. They might bring down my reputation. They might be a stumbling block for somebody else if I stop. I can't possibly stop and help this person. So we just keep on going. You think that's a pretty good excuse? You know, maybe he was concerned about his own safety. Maybe that was what the priest was thinking. Here's a guy beat up laying in a ditch. I don't want to end up laying in a ditch with him. Maybe that's what he was worried about. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. My decrees and laws for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. Now,
a lot of Jews believe this implies that they should live by the law, but not die because of the law. So we are to live by God's laws, but not die because of God's laws. And even still today, a lot of modern Jewish people believe you can actually break the law if it preserves life. So I'm supposed to be merciful to somebody, but if being merciful to somebody causes me to put myself in danger and maybe my life in, then I don't have to obey that law. I can break that law to preserve life. So, you know, maybe this is what the priest thought. I might get killed. You know, maybe you see a guy hitchhiking down the road. That thumb comes out about the time you pass. He's got a bag, big duffel bag. I don't know what he's got. He could have a bomb in there. Who knows? Am I going to stop and pick him up? You know, what I tell my wife, you know, if you see any hitchhikers, make sure you stop and pick them up on the way home. Some of you got kids who are driving or maybe driving soon. You're going to tell them, if you see a hitchhiker, make sure you stop and pick him up. He might need help. No. He might kill you. Who knows? Who knows what that man is, you know, is up to? Who knows where he's been? Who knows what he's been doing? He could be doing any number of things. You don't stop and pick him up. You put yourself in danger. Well, maybe that's what this priest thought. I can stop and help him. I might get myself killed. I can't put myself in that situation. Maybe the priest helped the last guy. Maybe this was the second guy he walked up on in a ditch, and he helped the last guy. Matthew chapter 5, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, starting in verse 40. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know, I'm going to be kind of like Peter and say, how many times have I got to do that? I got to do this 7 times? You know, if somebody wants my shirt, I got to give him my coat as well. How many times have I got to do that? You know, a guy wants me to go 1 mile, and I go with him 2 miles. And at the end of that, another guy says, hey, go with me 1 mile. And then another guy, and another guy, and another guy. And now I'm 10 miles down the road. Where does this stop? Somebody wants money from me. Well, I helped the last guy. You mean give all my money away? I mean, this has got to stop at some point, right? So maybe the priest helped the last guy. Maybe that was his excuse. I can't help everybody. I already helped one person today. What more do you want from me? Maybe that was his excuse. What about the Levite? You think this lawyer could build a case to defend the Levite? You know, Levites are experts in the law. Nehemiah chapter 8, it says the Levites, and then I've abbreviated because it had a bunch of names I couldn't pronounce, but the Levites were instructed the people in the law. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Somebody who understands truth, who understands justice, who understands the reality of things, can see a scam. And they can see a trick, and they can see a lie. And guess what this Levi thought? Maybe he thought, you know, this is a scam. Your people call you on the phone and want to ask for money and think, oh, this is a scam. Are they trying to trick you? Or you think, you know, this person's lying to me. You know, I mentioned we're out in the county, and we've got several houses around us now, but when we first moved there, there weren't a lot of houses around us. But being out in the county, we did have several wild animals around us, and particularly skunks. We had a lot of skunks around the house. And so I looked up online, how do you get rid of skunks? Turns out you put up bright lights, that gets rid of skunks. So I went to Lowe's, and they have all these, you know, all these floodlights, and I'm looking, trying to find the brightest one. And then down here, they got this thing called the Night Chaser. These are my lights right here. I'll get some really bright lights. That'll run the skunks off. And I get people joking me at church all the time. They, you know, my yard looks like a baseball field because all the bright spotlights are around. We don't have any skunks anymore. We have some other unwelcome visitors, though, because when you have a lot of lights on at your house, people feel comfortable knocking on your door at night. At 8 o'clock, and at 9 o'clock, and at 10 o'clock, and at almost midnight one night, we have a guy banging on the door. Hey, is anybody in? I need $2 for some gas. I'm nowhere near a gas station. I think you need $2 for some gas at midnight. And Brooke's like, get him off the porch now. So
I told him through the window, I've got a few dollars. You go stand at the road. When I see you standing in the road, I'll open the door, put the money on the porch, you get it, and get down the road. Now, did I buy drugs or alcohol that night, Pam? Probably so. I probably did. Was he lying to me? Yeah, he probably was. Especially since he was walking. I didn't see a car out there in front of my house anywhere. You know, I recently read a survey or a study where they had talked to homeless people, and some had gone undercover as homeless people in large cities. And they said that 93% of all the money that goes to homeless people goes to drugs, alcohol, or prostitution. 93%. Now, maybe it's not the same here, but, you know, if you ever have that thought in the back of your head to the person at the gas station who's asking for money, am I buying drugs or alcohol? Probably. You probably are. You know, maybe it's a lie. Maybe it's a scam. Maybe it's a trick. Maybe that's exactly what this Levite thought. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to help that. I'm not going to enable this person. That's a pretty good excuse, isn't it? That money will go to something else. The money's going to drugs. Maybe he thought there were programs in place to help this guy on the side of the road. Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. God may have thought, you know what? I pay my taxes. I put money in the church plate. And government sponsors programs to help people who are in need. Some churches sponsor programs to help people in need. I've already helped the guy. I've already done my part. This guy laying in the ditch, he needs to go find one of those programs to help him. I have helped him. He's got to help himself. Maybe that's what he thought. I've already done all I can do. Think that's a good excuse? Maybe he thought the guy was lazy. You ever thought about that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 told that if a person was unwilling to work, they should not eat. A lazy person, a person who's not willing to work, shouldn't eat. Maybe that's the problem with this guy. You know, laid there on the side of the road. He's a lazy deadbeat. Right? He could go get a job and he wouldn't be in this situation. Homeless on the side of the road. I think a homeless person's ever been told, hey, go get a job. That'll help you with whatever your problems are. Go get a job. Maybe that's what he thought of this guy. Maybe he'd just go get a job. Maybe he thought the guy got what he deserved. You see this guy in a bad situation, laid out on the side of the road, and he thought, yep, you got exactly what you deserve. Have you ever thought that about somebody? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their skins. You should have made better choices. You know, if you ever come to Athens, when you get off on the 351 exit, there's a Cracker Barrel and a barbecue place and an Exxon right there on the right. And if you get off at that exit during daylight hours, there's a homeless man that sits at that Exxon station. And his name is Danny. And I met Danny last August. It was the first time I had had any interaction with him. I'm leaving the barbecue place, and I felt sorry for him, sitting there with his sign. And so I got a gift card from the drive-thru at the barbecue place, and I went over, gave him the gift card, and I asked him if he had a cell number. He said, I do. I have a cell phone. Now, a lot of people get mad at a homeless guy who has a cell phone because you think, why does a homeless guy need a cell phone? But I can tell you, if I was homeless, the first bill I would pay would be my cell phone bill. It's the best chance I've got at getting work. So I wasn't horribly offended when he said, yeah, I have a cell phone. So I got his number. And we started to communicate. And I tried to kind of help him find some work. And every day that I tried to correspond with him, tried to invite him to church. There was a church not too far from where he was. It wasn't where we attended, but I knew people there. And I told him, if you'll go to church there, I know some people there. You tell me you're going, and I'll tell them to watch for you, and they will help you. I promise you, there's people there who can help you to get a job, help you get back on your feet, help you in life. I wasn't too interested in talking about that. But from time to time, I'd get a text, hey, hadn't had anything to eat in 2 days. So there were times where Matt and I helped him with some food. We still talked to him about going to church, and I would, but I just don't have any clothes to wear. Well, I went through my closet, and as it happens when you get older, your clothes get too small. I don't know why. I had some clothes that didn't fit me too good anymore. Some of them still had tags on. So I took Danny some clothes. Hey, Danny, maybe you can go to that church. I think there's some people there who can help you out. Winter came and it got cold. And he texted me one day, I spent the night under the bridge last night. I'm freezing to death. I just need $25 and I can stay at the Mark Motel tonight. That's the cheapest place to stay in Athens. Matt and I put him in the hotel one night and encouraged him to go to church. And we tried to keep communication going, and we tried to continue to encourage him. And then finally, one day, he sends me a text and tells me, why don't you lose my number? I have fed you. I have clothed you. I put a roof over your head. And you've got the nerve to send a text to me and tell me to lose your number? Really? You know, maybe you stand under that bridge is you getting exactly what you deserve, Danny. You know, maybe the reason that I've had any measure of success in life and the reason that things are falling apart in your life is because of the choices you've made, because you've made some terrible choices, and I haven't. And what this really gets down to, Danny, is I'm better than you. And isn't that the heart of all these excuses? Isn't that the very point Jesus is trying to make with this parable? That sometimes we look at other people and think, I'm better than them. I don't have the time to help him. I'm not going to put out the effort to help him. I don't care enough to help him because I'm better than him. Maybe you've never thought that. I have. And this parable is for me. I'm the priest in this story. I'm the Levite in this story. I'm the lawyer saying, well, hang on, I got some really great excuses. Let me show you why I haven't helped somebody. I'm probably not alone. Romans chapter 12. In verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Skipping down to verse 16 of that same chapter. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. I'm not any better than anybody else. And I'm not any better than Danny. Maybe I had a head start Danny didn't have. Maybe I have made some better choices than he has. There's been plenty of areas in my life where I haven't made great choices. Am I any better than him? No. God loves him just as much as God loves me. Any of these excuses acceptable? We've made some good ones, and I could give you a lot more. We could stay a long time tonight with excuses I've made. But are any of them acceptable? Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Doesn't that seem really simple? And yet, isn't that really hard to do? It seems really easy. Just be merciful, just like God is merciful. And yet, when I have occasion after occasion after occasion, I think, well, I'm not going to help this one. Or I did help the last one. And look how that turned out. And so just make excuses of why I shouldn't do it. You know, what does the world think of mercy? Well, some want to do everything for those in need. You know, people like Danny. Let's just do everything for him. We don't expect anything in return. Some do nothing for those in need. It's his fault. He's where he deserves to be. And some are willing to increase the burden on someone. Now, I got a picture on the screen. And that looks like just an average park bench, doesn't it? But that has been specifically designed for one reason. That's called anti-homeless architecture. No homeless guy is sleeping on that bench. They put two armrests in the center of it. And cities across this country are starting to develop and implement anti-homeless architecture in their communities to run the homeless people off. And we said, you know, 93% or whatever it is, the homeless people don't have to be that way, but they choose to be that way. That's fine. What about the other 7%? What about the people who really are in need, the people who really are in trouble? Let's go back to our story now. Picking up in verse 33 of Luke 10. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. What did he do? He saw him and he took pity on him. You know, the world is full of people who are hurting for different reasons. You know, maybe it's because of their own choices. Maybe it had nothing to do with their own choices. You know, maybe chance and circumstance just didn't work in their favor. And they're in trouble. And they're in need. And some of these people we already know because they already know the Lord. Maybe it's some of our own brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now that's a pretty blunt, straightforward question, isn't it? I have an opportunity to help someone, especially someone who is a member of God's family, and I don't do it. I turn and look the other way. How can the love of God possibly be inside of me? Do our fast-paced lives cause us to miss these opportunities? Opportunities for ministry. Not just ministering to their needs, but to their spiritual needs. You know, someone said, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Maybe that's the case with people in the world, if we're trying to take the gospel to them. And helping another person doesn't require some grand event, some big thing. You know, you don't have to start a charity or build a building or anything like that to help someone. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. A cup of water? That's a pretty small thing, isn't it? You know, I mentioned we get a lot of door knockers. We had one a couple of weeks ago. I have already worked on this sermon. I'm determined. All right, here's the door knocker. I got to be nice. So, have you got a few minutes, sir? I go out. I said, yeah, huh? Go out, close the door behind you. Well, I'd like to talk to you about buying some magazines. You see, I'm in school, and this is going to help pay for my scholarship program. And he starts going through his presentation. I guess he realized that I wasn't that interested. Because about 2 minutes into his presentation, he said, actually, this would probably be better talking to your wife. Is she here? Can I talk to her? Yeah, she's here. So I walk in. I told Brooke, he wants to talk to you. She said, that's fine. I'll buy the cheapest thing he got to get him off the porch. I said, okay, that's fine. So I sit in there with the kids, and she's outside 5 minutes, and she comes walking back in. Well, how much are we on the hook for? Well, the cheapest thing he has is a series. It's $500. $500? She said, don't worry. I'm getting him a glass of lemonade and sending him to the next house. So you don't have to give him $500. But that glass of lemonade, he sure was thankful for. I heard him thank her about 3 times before he walked off. Sometimes it's just the small things and showing people that we care. You know, kindness can be shown with a smile. It doesn't take much. It's just a kind word, a cup of water. It doesn't cost anything. Does it? Says he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Sometimes we may have to personally invest in a person. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. So we care for you because we love you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Apostle says, I shared my life with you. Are we willing to share our time, effort, money, resources, and the gospel with somebody else? You know, evangelism without empathy is ineffective. Which is to say, you see the guy or the person or the lady in need, and you just say, hey, I can see that you're in need, but let me talk to you about the gospel instead. We're not going to get real far with that person because they have a need. But empathy without evangelism is pointless. And that may seem really brutal to say that, and the world would be horrified by that. But let me tell you what I mean. If we feed every mouth, clothe every person, put a roof over everybody's head, and don't talk to a single person about the gospel, what have we changed eternally? Nothing. We haven't changed anything. So evangelism without empathy is ineffective, but empathy without evangelism is pointless. Are we willing to see others? And maybe we should say, do we see the interest of others? Philippians 2, verse 4, the Living Translation says it this way, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Are we looking out for other people? Or are we just looking for the loopholes? Are we being good stewards with what God has given us? He's been trusted with so many things. Luke chapter 16, there's a parable here about a shrewd manager. In verse 9, it says, use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. And then skipping down to verse 11, he says, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? God says, I have given you so many resources here on earth. Can you be trusted with those to help somebody else? If you can't even be trusted with the worldly stuff, why am I going to share with you the greater riches of heaven? Are we good stewards with the things that we've been given? Understanding that everything that we have comes from God. It's His to begin with. Finally, we'll be judged on these things. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, give a picture of what the judgment's going to be like. And I'll read to you a portion of that, starting in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. These are the things that are going to be said on the judgment day to the righteous. These are the things you did. What we have to do to inherit eternal life includes being merciful. I appreciate your attention this evening. If you would get out your songbook, the song has been selected as an invitation song. It's an invitation from Jesus. As we talk about a man who was in need tonight, the greatest need of all mankind is the need for salvation from sin. It's offered in Christ. We understand that Christ is put on in baptism and sins are washed away in baptism. If we can help you with that or anything else, we invite you to come.